Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This message is along the line of messages that I have preached. A few here lately have preached and have promised regarding our relationships and family ordered kind of things. Started off about preaching about what does our Lord believe about adultery, and then last time, some weeks ago, about the honor of marriage, and then tonight we want to focus upon this verse and the first the thing that is contained here in the beginning of this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Brother Paul, the apostle, is writing to Brother Timothy, a young preacher, young pastor, called by the Lord. He's giving a lot of instruction. Timothy is a young man in comparison to many others. There's things mentioned several times about Timothy and his youth, and that stands out in the epistle as the two epistles that he writes as he writes to him. And so he's a young preacher, and if I'm not mistaken, I think that Paul meets Timothy in Ephesus. I think that's right, but on his missionary journeys, he runs into him and meets him. His mother is Jewish, and his father is a Greek, and he's called of the Lord to the ministry. And so he writes many, many things to him. What we want to focus on is this first part of this verse in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 22. He instructs him, he commands him, again, this is the word of the Lord, flee also, along with these other things, flee also youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so as we take this and just break down the phrase here, the words, this sentence, flee also youthful lust, there have been some other things that Paul writes and tells Timothy to flee from. But he says also youthful lusts, you need to be mindful to flee from them also. Now, this word flee, we don't use it often, but what's it mean? Well, it means to pick it up and run. That doesn't mean to just kind of swagger off or nonchalantly get away from or just turn your back on and move gingerly, slowly away. But flee means to pick it up and get your feet going, to run away or to shun. Another good word that helps us understand the word flee is to escape. And we need to escape from these things. Youthful, what is that word speaking about? Well, it's appertaining to younger persons. And so it's talking about this context and this subject. They are youthful. They are having to do with that which is juvenile. Okay? And we're going to talk about more about why that is. I believe why that is. And it's interesting that this word in the Greek is only used once in the scripture. And so flee youthful lusts. And this of this word lusts, it's there are a couple of different words for lust, and just because that it is the word lust in the scripture doesn't mean that it's evil or wicked. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's evil or wicked. We use it in our language today, in the vernacular today, that's the way that we take about a desire and imply that it is wicked. But in the scripture, it is used from the standpoint of sin against God. But then you can lust after your favorite dessert. That means that you just want some of it. You want your wife to make that for me. I lust after that. Well, we don't use that because of the negative influence, the negative connotation. But this form of this word is indeed negative. A longing, this of the lust. It's a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Here is something that is forbidden, and we turn in our hearts and our minds at the beginning of it, we turn our heart to it. We're not to have any part of it. We're not to even go there. We don't belong even in near the zip code of where this is. Okay, and that's what this word is speaking about, a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Another word that we don't use is this word concupiscence. And that's what this word means. It means it's bad, And you don't need to be thinking about it. You don't need to be dabbling with it. You don't need to be entertaining having anything to do with it. And in its simple form, this of lust means desire. I'm glad that you desired to come to services tonight. It's a good thing for us to desire to come to services. And I'm glad that each one of us are here tonight. What are youthful lusts? And there's much that can be delved into about that, this, but I just want to keep it to one message, just kind of an overarching regarding the subject. What are youthful lusts? So if we take a look at this about youthful, we think about, as the definition of the word is, a juvenile, having to do with the young. And understand this, it is in our youth that we learn about the world, isn't it? The world around us and what is available that we can enjoy. I mean, a baby that is healthy growing up to be a toddler, once as they go, as they hit the air and then are very long with their parents, they begin to learn things. And that is our youth, the beginning of this, our youth and our dealing with and coping and understanding the world around us. The passage is directed to a young man, but all are subject to youthful desires. Okay, all of us are subject to that. So the message is not just to the young. It's to all of us because we learned about things in our youth. And we'll deal with, in particular, some of those things in the message. I don't believe that this is an indication toward the youth and their lusts alone, but rather the desires that we learn in our youth. Because we grow up, we learn. We don't know, and then we learn and we do know, okay? And so all of us have that as we have grown up and come of age. So therefore, from the youngest to the oldest, we all need to flee also youthful desires. We need to do so. We understand, and the Scripture tells us about this, makes it clear unto us, that in our youth, we're ignorant. We just don't know. We don't know when we're young. To be ignorant is not a bad thing in and of itself. To remain ignorant is not a good thing. You need to know. You need to learn, okay? And so when we are in our youth, it's not a deriding thing to say that we are ignorant, but it's just our state. We just don't know about things. We don't understand. In Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and not knowing will cause us to be in jeopardy at times. If you don't know that fire is hot and will burn your skin, you can get in trouble," right? And so we need knowledge, and we gain knowledge as we grow up. Parents are given to children. Children are given to parents. And we're instructed to teach our children, aren't we? The Lord says in Deuteronomy 6, "You shall teach them diligently unto thy children," talking about the law, talking about the Word of God. Children need to be parents. A parent's job is to teach a child everything they need to know about life. Everything. And Brother Abraham had this testimony of the Lord, and would to God that we all had this testimony. The Lord says in Genesis 18, "I know Abraham, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." And so we need to teach as parents. That's our job. Now, I've written this in my notes that as we are young and we don't know, and then we begin to learn, there's kind of a peril here. There's a peril that's at hand. We don't know, so we're oblivious to a thing. But then we learn about it, which we need to know about it in its time. But then it very well may open up a point of desire that could turn into a temptation. Okay, and so that's the reason that we need to teach our children about things from the Word of God and practical things in life at the right time. There's timing to these things. You get the timing messed up, you lag behind, and you teach them too late. We learn too late. Well, we'll learn, but then we might be at a disadvantage. Or some things may be opened up too soon. I've got some things in my life as an 8-year-old boy that were opened up too soon. You find me, you that know have known me for any kind of time, you find me very serious And even I've got to watch and control myself about being on the edge of vehemence regarding about relations between boys and girls and about pornography and such as that. I had some things that were opened up for too soon for me. I've never told anybody publicly about this, but it's come to the time that you understand where I come from. Some things were opened up too soon for me at 8 years old. And so I know the destructive power of it. I know the hooks of it and the chains of it. And I tell you that you might be helped, that you might be warned, okay? That it's not just a fuddy-duddy pastor coming along saying things that maybe you've even heard before, but it's somebody that has experienced the compromise of having some things opened up way, way too soon. Had it not been for the Lord, I would have been lost in those things. So there's this peril is twofold. And so we learn, but then it becomes, we know about it. And then it's got to be managed and dealt with well, so we don't have a snare there or become entangled with it. We must learn, but when we do learn, we must obey the Lord in it. James chapter 1 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For man cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." He tests us, but he doesn't use evil to seduce us. The Lord does not. That's what Satan does, and that's what the flesh does. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire. And we need to know that. Don't ever say, I'm stronger than what the Lord warns me about. Don't ever say that. You will get yourself in trouble. Now just mark it down. And so in ignorance or in willfulness, we can sin against the Lord in our youth. We may not know, or then we do learn, and then we take that knowledge and we don't use it well, and we can go and we can sin against the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 25:7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." He had some. And he regretted them. And he asked the Lord, "Lord, don't remember those sins of my youth. Remember how it was there in the days of Noah? The Lord said in Genesis chapter 8, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Because we are depraved. Even that little sweet baby that can't talk yet is depraved. And it's we have a great, great responsibility as parents to instruct them in the way of the Lord and the things of the Lord and the things of life to do so well. As I mentioned, don't let them learn things in the world and in the street. Teach them all things that they need in life. That's what a parent's job is. So youthful lust, youthful desires. And we need to understand this, that the mind is at hand here. The mind or the heart. You know, the Bible distinguishes from that, doesn't try, but gives us about that. As we look to understand it, you know, you are you. You are the only you. You have your soul given by God. That is you. You are a person in particular. You've never been before. You never will be again. And there's nobody like you. You're you. You are eternal. And your soul, your heart, your mind is all in there together. And that is where all of these things are dealt with from the senses of the body. Okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we need to understand it. We need to understand what the Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that means you and I can hear what the truth is from God and then make up all a myriad of excuses why it does not apply to me. It will be different with me. Right? We need to know that, and everybody needs to know that that is the case. We have this in our mind where we manage what we see with the eyes and what we turn to. Ecclesiastes tells us all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. We want to look. We need to watch and guard how we bring in, what we bring in through our eyes. We have this eye gate of the, or this gate to the mind, to the heart, to the soul of the ears. What we listen to. I like this in Ecclesiastes 7:5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Don't listen to fools. The fool says in his heart, no God. Okay? And so we gotta manage this. We gotta deal with this. We need the Lord's help with this, of course. And His instruction is the instruction that has help and blessing and hope as we deal with these things in our hearts and our minds and our souls that come in through the eyes and through the ears. And we need to guide our eyes and our ears. We have this of our hands, the touch of the hands. The church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6 is admonished, is commanded the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's dripping dirty with grime and grit and nastiness. It many times means, he, she, they are not yours. Don't touch that. Do not touch that. We have this about regarding the physical body and how the mind is stirred, about this of nakedness. That we need to cover up our nakedness, and we don't need to look upon the naked. You know, the Lord covered up Adam and his wife with skins in the garden while it was just them. And the Lord said it was okay for them to be their husband and wife, to be there naked. That's the way He designed it. But after sin, even before there was another human being, the third human being on the earth, they were covered up. We need our nakedness covered up, that we not be a snare and we not see the snare through our eyes. The rebuke of the Lord upon the children of Israel. Aaron had made them naked among their enemies when Moses came down from the mount. And so just some of those things. The admonition is that the women, along with men, that all, that we adorn ourselves in modest apparel. That's not talking about necessarily being cheap clothes, but it's clothing that works to cover up our nakedness, shamefacedness and sobriety and so on. Along with this regarding our body and such, the abuse of the body, it is the temple of God, and we don't need to abuse it and dishonor the Lord in it in any wise. The Lord speaks, and the Scripture speaks much about desire and about lust in the Scripture. And that's a subject for another time. I don't want to look to that tonight. But I want us just to think about, from the standpoint of what are youthful lusts. As parents, and all of these that I'm going to mention here, we need to consider two things, okay? I want to list off some things about youthful desires. And as parents, we need to have a mind for two things as we look at this, just this short list of things. How does such a thing look at 1 to 3 years old in our children? And how does that very same thing look at 16 and 17 years old in our children? Okay? Youthful desires. Stay here with me. We'll get there. It'll come clear. The other thing that we need to keep in mind as we look at this list as parents, listen, if you're not a parent, that doesn't let you off the hook. You need to be listening too, okay? Because this is instruction for all of us. So the first thing is, of the things I'm going to mention here, how does it look when they're a youngster, when they're learning about these things and these things are being learned and the ignorance is done away with and they learn about them. How does such a behavior that's a result of that look at 1 to 3 years old as opposed to 16 to 17 years old? Number two is, when do we as parents jump in and alter the behavior? So we've got this span of of 13 years, 14 years that I'm talking about here, between when they're little and when they grow up and they're approaching adulthood, when do we jump in here and say, you're too old for that now, despite what you've been allowed to do until today, but going forward, it's going to be the obedient way. Okay? So that's we need to consider that. Or, if you will, as parents, the effect on the godly forming of the conscience. Okay? We've got these children. And how is it that we're going to manage about the godly forming of their conscience? Youthful lust. What's a baby do? A baby learns that they can cry and get somebody there right away, don't they? Can't even talk. I mean, can't express one thought unto you. But they can learn. They learn quickly how to cry wolf, don't they? Now, when they're little, and let's say from the standpoint they're innocent, we understand and expect that, don't we? It's going to happen. We've got to manage that well in their youth. Well, my wife likes to say, Clarissa likes to say, well, they're squishy. Okay, we've got to manage that. We know that they're subject to that. Sometimes we have to let them cry, don't we? At some point in time, we've got to alter the course of that as they grow up, don't they? We can't just let them cry wolf to 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, because crying wolf at 16 and 17, it looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? Right? But see, crying wolf is something that we learn in our youth. We learn how to do that, don't we? And we all, young and old alike, need to flee such a thing, don't we? Crying wolf. You see what I'm saying? See, the manipulation of people is something that is learned and mastered by people. And people do and manipulate folks way up into adulthood. And the manipulating of people is ugly with an adult, isn't it? Pulling people's strings, working people against one another. We need to flee youthful lusts, youthful desires. How about this? Child is up in years, getting able to talk, disobeys, and finds out, if I lie, maybe I won't get in trouble. Right? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Well, we can't allow that to be, can we? Because again, when they get up to 16 and 17, lying to get out of trouble, you know, it might seem kind of humorous when they're little. But when they get up older, it's going to be anything but humorous, isn't it? But in our youth, we learn that's a possibility. It's a youthful desire. Maybe I can lie and I can get out of trouble. Children, don't lie to get out of trouble. Don't do it. Tell the truth. Because God's watching and God's accounting. How about that, taking that which is not yours? Now, children do that all the time, don't they, when they're little. Now, you set them down, a family gets together, you got a little one here, you put them down, you got toys around them, you set another little one down and you give them toys. They don't want what they've got. It's just natural. They want that one. And then things ensue. Okay, we know we've got to work with them. We've got to teach them. You got to manage that and deal with that in the level of understanding that they have. But how does that look at 16 and 17 years old? Now, see, they learn that they can rile that other one just by taking their thing. Or they learn that they can just take it to have it if they're a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger. It's a youthful desire, isn't it? It's a youthful desire, and we need to flee such things. It's poor behavior. It's bad behavior in the end. As they grow and begin to learn and have understanding of such things. Respect for authority. Children, we all need to have respect for authority, don't we? Because it's ugly when a little child doesn't respect authority. But I tell you what, it really gets ugly and it turns into what we've got going on in our land. That's what it looks like when it's full grown. The things we've got going on in cities in our land today, when there's no respect for authority. Actually, a despising of authority. Might kind of look kind of funny to some when they're little. But it's a youthful desire to buck against the system. And we need to flee such things. Because, see, it's when we're young that the world gets opened up to us, and it's happening day by day by day by day as we grow. And it goes on into adulthood on how we learn and what we see the opportunities are and such as that. Talking back. Maybe to see a little child talk back when they're little maybe seems kind of humorous, but I tell you what, it's pure ugly when they're 18 to talk back. Pitching a fit. You ever seen that? Little child just break down. All of us have been at Walmart and seen a child pitch a fit. It'd be just wailing in the buggy, wailing in the cart, getting away with it. It doesn't look real pretty then, but I tell you what, it's terribly ugly when they're 8, 16, 17, 18, right? How about playing both ends against the middle? A child begins to learn about that. Go ask mom. Goes ask mom. And if they begin to think, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, because I pray that our young people are not such that wouldn't get, I pray that you're such that you would get caught playing both ends against the middle. But going to dad and saying, mom said, well, mom said nothing. Right? Or getting older, getting a little bit older, and then phrasing things. Right? But then playing both ends against the middle in the workplace is terrible, isn't it? We learn it in our youth. There's a youthful desire to play both ends against the middle. And we need to flee those things. All of us need to do so. Finding a way to disobey. Sometimes it's such that there are in our youth, there's not a contentment with peace and doing well and being obedient. We've just got to find a way to disobey. Got to find something to buck against the system. Got to find something. I mean, everything is great. It's all roses. Everything going wonderful. It's just too stable. Need to stir this up and find a way to buck against the system. I tell you what, it's one thing to do so as a child. I tell you what, bucking against the system again in our cities, we're seeing it right now. The total disdain for authority in our nation. How about when a child, when we learn in our youth that we have some strength that we can use? And it's interesting how it is. You have some children that are very strong when they're younger. And then they figure that out and they learn that and they can take that strength and they can use it against maybe a child that's older than them, and they begin to learn that they've got control by that physical strength. We learn that when we're young. And from such things, bullies are created. Or even in strength, the striking of a parent. It might seem that it's cute for a youngster to some to strike a parent, but I tell you what, at 16, 17, 18 years old, striking a parent looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? A parent should never be struck. Never. Never should be struck. We have it today. And we learn it when we're young. We learn that it's a possibility when we're young about getting out of our chores. Not wanting to work. We learn that when we're young. We don't want to do what's on the list for us to do. We look to dodge it, get around it, make an excuse. It's a youthful desire to not work. We learn it then as we maybe learn how to manipulate or how to play both ends against the middle or bully a sibling or whatever to do our work for us. I tell you what, it's pure ugly when it turns into a grown-up that doesn't want to work, huh? See, flee youthful desires. as we learn and we're soaking up things like sponges and we're learning about the intricacies of things and the intelligence and the reasoning is increasing and we see we've got the depravity that's within us and the parent that is needed there to guide and direct and to correct and to instruct and to encourage. We need to flee those youthful desires. It's a youthful desire to not eat the food that's good, but eat the food that's bad, right? I mean, it is. You let a child pick out their menu, it'll be. I mean, we just all know that, don't we? But then you let somebody follow with such a menu on into adulthood, and it's a wrecking of health, isn't it? And a destruction of life. It's learned that we can go that way when we're young. How about the use of money? The use of money, we learn about that as we get older. Maybe not as a little one at 1 or 3 years old, but up in here when you start getting around 10, heading for the teens, you understand about the way money can be used. We can take money, we can use it for good things, we can use it for evil things. That's a youthful desire to take money, the Lord's blessing upon us in work or in gift, and to use it to sin against God. We need to flee that. As I mentioned earlier, there's a thing about revealing of nakedness. A little baby needs help and needs changed and all that, and that's the responsibility that caregivers have to do well by a child and protecting them and guarding them in that very vulnerable state. But what child doesn't want to just shuck off all their clothes and run around without them? That's just a natural thing. They just want to. Well, as a child, and understand that there's times when they're sick and there's things that happen, but then you take a child and you let them get up. I mentioned to you last time about spring break. We got millions of late teens to 20-year-olds that without shame, unabashedly go around nearly naked on the beaches of our land. There's no blush. There's no thinking that is wrong. That to reveal their nakedness. I mean, the only thing, and I'm not looking to get out of the way here, but the only thing that's not covered up are the things that the Lord speaks about that are dealt with in the body, that are used in the body in things that are reserved for marriage. That's the only thing that's not covered up. True? Now, the private parts. Only thing that's not covered up on the beach, wearing a bikini or wearing trunks. And there's no shame whatsoever. But if they were allowed to go around naked when they were little, okay, well, and when they're little, maybe there's a reason for that. But as they get older, if they weren't taught to dress and to put on clothes, why should they think any different than they did when they were 2 years old, 1 year old? We need to flee youthful lust. We need to cover up our nakedness. As we grow up from a child and we come up in different aspects and different times, we understand. We need to understand this thing that just because you can doesn't mean you should. You got the strength, you got the wherewithal, you got the money, you got the intelligence, you got the reasoning, you got the figure. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. It's related to meekness. That's what meekness is to have even knowledge about things. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. We need to be obedient to the Lord. But see, in youth, just because we can, we just want to go ahead and do. And we need to flee youthful lust. As we grow up and we come into being a teenager and we learn about things in life and how they work, we come to these things about touching another, again, in the things that are reserved for marriage. Again, I just keep coming back to this about spring break. It's just a terrible, terrible wickedness upon our land, and people are, our young people are ruined and wrecked by it and carrying baggage because of it. And as we come into adulthood, there should be a parent there to teach about the things that are reserved for marriage in the right time and in the right place, rather than the world teaching it. And so that's the time of youth when those things are learned about. But they need to be reserved for that place and that place alone. Marriage. But in that time of youth, there are many, many that are tempted to chase right after it because of the way that we're designed, the way the body is, and not hearing, not being taught, or being totally ignorant of what God has said. And we need to flee youthful lusts. Youthful desires. Because it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a woman not to touch a man. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, to avoid fornication, get married. Before then, leave all that in its place. Don't follow after the youthful desire of involving in those things. Remember, in that last message there about the honor in marriage, God leaves no room for marital experimentation in any respect. But He promises great judgment upon whoremongers and adulterers. The apostle writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Flee it. Just like we're to flee youthful lusts. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, and he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Understand, young people, one only has their reputation, innocence, purity, and virginity to lose once. That's just the way it is. And if you yield to youthful desires, you can lose them. Reputation, innocence, purity, and virginity. But our Lord gives us the blessed way for those to be kept and surrendered honorably with His blessing and no transgression or guilt if we flee youthful desires. And may God help us that we would. Each one of us. Again, as parents, these consideration of these things that I've listed here, and as individuals, we must consider them too. But how do these things, as we rear our children and our grandchildren, help with them and those we have influence in? How does any of these things that are youthful desires that we learn about, we see as possible for us, how does it look when they're 1 to 3 years old, or how does it look when they're 16 to 17? We need to teach at the right time, don't we? And then we as individuals, we need to flee those youthful desires of doing wickedness and doing wrong about the things that we learn about how things work in life. We need to follow after what our Lord gives us. And then, as parents, again, when do we intervene to alter the behavior? I tell you what, the answer to that, it's a general answer, I know, but to alter the behavior, to influence, have a godly influence on the conscience of children, start as soon as possible. As soon as possible. Don't wait. Don't wait. Teach them to keep their clothes on early. That way when there might be a threat of them not having their clothes on in public, they would be embarrassed to be naked before the world. See, all those at spring break, there's no even compunction to even know that there's an issue. There's no shame. There's no ill effect on the conscience about going so scantily clad. As older individuals, what will we allow ourselves to pursue or continue, and that will ill affect our conscience and soul? We need to determine to flee, run away from youthful desires. We learned a lot of things when we were young. And sitting here at 55 years old, I learned a lot of things when I was young. And I learned some things too young. And I yet need to flee those things. And each one of us needs to flee those things. I read this passage in the last message, 1 Peter 2:11-12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly desires, lust, which war against the soul, because that's what they'll do for the saved child of God, for the saved person, a child of God. To yield to fleshly desires will war against your soul. It'll war against your soul. It'll bring you guilt because the Spirit of God's living within. Having your conversation honest. What we think, what we say, what we do. If we yield to fleshly desire, if we yield to youthful desires, then we're walking and living a lie within ourselves. Remember how, for those of you that were here Sunday afternoon, if we say we walk in the light, but we sin, we say not the truth. We're not saying the truth, but we're found liars. We make the Lord a liar. And may God help us that we would not do so. Flee also youthful lust, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. But listen to this. Here's the counter of that. But follow righteousness, what the Lord Jesus would do. Faith in Him and what He has commanded. He gives us the answers in His Word. Charity, that's love with legs on it. That's love for the Lord and what He has given to us. Follow after peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't buy into the bill of goods that Satan has sold from the garden. Brother Jim's just wanting me to not have what I could have. That's what Satan said. God's holding out on you, Adam. God's holding out on you, woman. God knows that there's something better over the hill, something better in partaking of that fruit, and He's holding out on you. The Lord's not holding out a bit on us. He tells us the truth. He tells it to us complete, and He has the best. As the apostle told our brother in 1 Timothy 5 in the previous epistle, verse 22 there at the end, he said, keep thyself pure. Do you know what that word pure means? It means innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, and clean. We close with the passage in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, or we could say certainly, O young gal, woman. Rejoice in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee all in all the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these God will bring thee into judgment. Flee also youthful lust. One last thing I want to read to you here. Desire is like a river. Desire is like a river. As long as it flows between its banks, everything is good and right. A river can run deep. It can run swift and strong with no adverse effects. The banks are the boundaries, the same as the Lord has set boundaries for our desires. He set boundaries for them. However, when the river floods and gets out of the banks, then there is destruction. The same happens when our desires get out of the Lord's boundaries. So may the Lord help us that we all flee youthful desires.